I think everyone should have the opportunity to live in a desert at some point in their life. Shortly after we married, I took Sue down to northern Arizona to the high desert where I grew up, and we went in the month of August, which was probably a mistake, and she said, "I've never seen so many shades of brown before in my life." We take for granted the green, those of us who live in Oregon and Washington, take it for granted the green that's around us and the water. Israel has a lot of desert. We were there a year ago, and our tour guide, Dr. Allen, said he had been there in March of that same year. He says, "When I was here 3 months ago, all these hills are green, and now they're all brown." And that's what happens when you don't have water. And in some place like Israel, green has to be intentional. It has to be something where you're looking for it and you're irrigating and making it happen. Psalm 1 uses that imagery. Some have seen Psalm 1 as the introductory psalm of the entire book. Some even pointed to King Solomon as the one who wrote this introductory chapter. And one thing they point to is there's the word in there, scoffers, which is only used one other time in all of the book of Psalms, and yet it's repeatedly used in the book of Proverbs. I don't know if that's true, but this is kind of an introduction to the book of Psalms, and it's a psalm of great contrast as we look at what it's trying to tell us. So I'm going to read the psalm to you in its entirety. "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of the sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Father, help us as we open the psalm to be able to glean some things for us in our life and our walk with you. Just help to encourage us and to give us direction. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. He starts with the word blessed. And sometimes that we use that word kind of in a spiritual sense. And a lot of times I'll sign a letter off blessings. But the word really means happy. And as Christians, sometimes we shy away from that word. But we should not. And, the word here means happy. And happy is the man who does and doesn't do these things. It's in the plural, so it means many happinesses. God desires for us a life that is marked by deep, satisfying happiness. He doesn't call us to be woebegone Christians, and sometimes we tend to come across like that, tend to come across as, you know, woe is me and all of that. But he really wants us to have a positive outlook on life, because not because of our ability to be positive, because that's what he's provided for us. He wants us to have a life that is abundant, an abundant life, a life that is filled with fullness and happiness and how we live. Note the parallelism, especially in these first couple of verses. So first, you see that the verse divides itself up very nicely in what we would call the delight of the righteous and the destiny of the wicked, and those two things, the delight of the righteous and the destiny of the wicked. So we see here the parallelism in those first two verses there. He talks about walking and standing and sitting. Those are the actions. He talks about counsel and path and the seat, and those are the places. Then he talks about the wicked and the sinners and the scoffers. There's almost a downward progression there that he talks about. So, you know, first you walk with the sinners, walk in the counsel of the wicked. So you listen to them, you're around them, and you're walking down the same path with them. You start to take in that their counsel. You start listening to them. Then it becomes a part of who you are and what you're doing. And then it says you You stand in the path of sinners. So you walk down the path and you stand in the path and you're there with them. You begin identifying with them. You begin taking on their desires, their worldview, and all of that. Then it says the next step is you sit in the seat of the scoffers. And that is you're settled in there. So for while you're walking, then you're stopping and standing, and then you're sitting there, and you all of a sudden you've been taking that whole worldview around you of the wicked, of the wicked and the sinner's scoffer. You take that and it becomes a part of your life. And it's easy in the world in which we live to become scoffers and to become those who look for the negative and everything and look for destructive and look for ways that we can mock people and scoff at people. But he says that's what the sinners do. And there we go. Okay. And so sometimes we get, it's interesting here because when you talk about the books you read and the friends you keep, the contrast that you would expect him to say here is don't walk in the counsel of the wicked and stand in the path of sinners and sit and see the scoffers. But in contrast to that, you would think he would say, be careful who you are around. Have the counsel of the godly, have the pathway of righteousness, sit in the seat of following after God. But he doesn't. He turns around and says the contrast is not bad friends versus good friends. The contrast is bad counsel versus the word of God. So it points us right back to, it says, it's like he's saying, avoid the bad people or the destructive people, but grasp the good book and read the good book. And so he says we need to take our delight in the law of the Lord and then to meditate on it. I understand the rationale for those who have tried to create an inclusive Bible. I don't agree with it, but I understand their rationale because I look at a passage like this and I have no problem saying how blessed is the woman who does not walk in the counsel. And I think that it's generic here. My problem with the inclusive Bible is it tells me what they think it should say rather than what it says. But this is one of the places where the inclusive Bible really gets us in trouble because in verse 2, they say, but they will delight in the law of the Lord because they're trying to make it both men and women. But that's not the point here. The point is it's singular. It shouldn't be plural. But it says his delight or her delight is in the law of the Lord. And the emphasis here is if you put they and make it plural, you miss the point of the need at times to stand alone. We value our community. We value our Christian community. We value the church and the brothers and sisters we have in Christ. And they're important in our life. And the verse that we had this morning, the next verse went on to say, but encourage one another in these things. And that's a part of the Christian community is the willingness and the ability to encourage one another. But as we live in a post-Christian world, it's important that we recognize that at times we're going to be called upon to stand alone, to step away from the counsel of the wicked and the sitting in the seat of scoffer, to pull away from that, and at times to be counted on to stand alone, to say, I'm going to stand for God no matter what. And the question is then, do we meditate on the word? There's a man at one time that used to say, do you read your Bibles? Well, you guys knew who that was. And that's what he's talking about here, the need to meditate on the word of God, the need to take delight in his law, the need to have it be a part of our lives, not just be surrounded by good friends or coming and listening to a sermon on Sunday or listening to sermons on the radio or TV and all of that, but the need to step back and say, I'm going to take part of the word of God and I'm going to read it on my own and I'm going to spend time daily in it and I'm going to think about it and meditate it so that it becomes a part of my life. And that's the emphasis that he has here, to take the word of God and to let it become a part of our life and so that we meditate on it day and night. Then he goes on to build an illustration. He will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, it prospers. He prospers. If you haven't lived in the desert, you don't have quite the picture of this that some of us who live there do. Somebody said the West was opened up by two things. One was barbed wire fences, because you could rope off your territory and keep your cattle in. And the other was the windmill, because it provided water. And it opened up the avenue to be able to raise cattle and even to irrigate in places where water was far down on the ground. You could never have access to it. So he talks here about having that water there and the importance of it. I've told you many times that my parents planted a church in a place called Sand Springs, and it was a long valley. You got down the middle of that valley, and there's a lot of sand, but it was light on the springs, and you could look up along the valley there. You could look up along the ridge, and you see one or two green spots, and that's where the springs were. And so you see that, and they knew that in their country, in Israel, it was very clear to them where the water was, where the wells were, and where it was efficient to be places. So he talks about this. I was with Grace this week several times as she was going through those 10 days of deep sleep. Incredible how long she hung on. And the doctors and nurses were just astounded by her ability to go into this deep sleep and then for 10 days just to survive it and to make it. And so I was there several times, and one of those times I was reading a psalm to her, and it was the 92nd psalm, and I came to this passage, and of course in my mind I had been thinking through Psalm 1 and meditating on it and all of that. And so then I read this psalm to her, and it said, "But the righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." I don't want to say this disrespectfully, but Grace was full of sap, wasn't she? She was green in her old life, in her later years. And as I sat there and I read that and was contemplating Psalm 1, in addition to it, it jumped out at me how she illustrates Psalm 92 and Psalm 1. How she and George, they prospered not so much the wealth of life, but the depth of character. And the psalmist talks about people whose roots run real deep and have a deep character. Their character is strong. They weather the trials of life, and we all face those, we all go through those, but they weather those in a remarkable fashion, and just like George and Grace did. And so we see that the need to be careful who we pick up our values from is what I want to say there. Who we pick up our values from, and then where we get our direction in life. And it's not to be from our worldview around this, it's to be from the Word of God. And that we're to be meditating on that, and that our roots run deep in understanding of who God is and what he's provided for us and how he wants us to live. Then the contrast to the delight of the righteous is we have the destiny of the wicked. Rather they mean fruitful, the wicked are dry and dead. It says here, the wicked are not so. They're like chaff which the wind drives away. And this is a scene that was very familiar to the people in Israel. They would grow their grain, and then they would have a threshing floor is what they would call it. And they would take the grain there, and then they would throw it up, and the chaff would scatter around, and the grain would go down. And what was heavy, what was foundational, what was substantial would go down, and then they could use that, and that's how they separated. So it was a very common scene in their day. It says, "Therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous, knowing that the chaff will be blown away, and they will be no more." The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. He brings in that contrast between the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. And he calls upon us to be those who are with the righteous. Some have said that the Sermon on the Mount is really Jesus' exposition of Psalm 1. It starts out with, blessed is the man, and has a list of blessings that he has on those who follow after the Lord, who delight in the poor of spirit, and those and who will walk after the Lord. And so he delights in that. And so he's almost like he's expanding the first verse here of Psalm 1. And then from that, he goes on to different parts. But then he ends up with a contrast, a picture of a contrast, which he does here. Here he says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. He ends the Sermon on the Mount with two houses. One was built on the rock. One was built on the sand. The one is built on the rock, the word of God and following after him will stand. One built on the sand, just like the chaff, will be blown away and will disappear. And so there's a picture of there of the temporariness of the wicked. One of the things the psalmist wrestled with all the way through is, you know, looks like the wicked are prospering. It looks like the wicked are getting ahead. And in our world, sometimes we see that. It looks like those who are not following after God are winning the battle. Are winning the cultural wars, are winning the economic wars and that. And he said, but in the end, that will not be true. He says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And it's more than just seeing it and observing it, but he said, he knows the way of the righteous, and he will bring delight and happiness to those people. But the way of the wicked in the long term is will perish and will be done away with. James Hewitt made this comment. He said, life is a grindstone, and doesn't it sometimes feel like that? He says, life is a grindstone. Whether it grinds you down or polishes you up depends on what you're made of. And this is what the psalmist is saying here, is how we respond to things demonstrates our character. Our character is shaped by the people we meet and the books that we read. It's shaped by who we are and who we're following after. It's a decision that we make. It's a decision of being obedient. It's a decision of responding correctly to adversity. And it's a decision of following after the Lord. And Jane Hawthorne tells a story. Andy Frosty, some of you have heard stories about Andy Frosty. She was in the house here, and she was kind of the nanny that ruled over the kids, and sometimes I think she was a thorn in their flesh. One time she'd really been giving Aunt Jane a real rough time, and she just about had it, Aunt Jane had. So she pulled her brother Jim into the kitchen and said, you know, just complained. She complained about how she was treating her. And Uncle Jim said to her, she said, I have to stop and make sure I say this correctly, said, who you will be, you are becoming. Who you will be, you are becoming. Then to stop and think about Annie Frosty, you could become like her, or you can be somebody different. And so we can look at the grindstone that we have in life, and it can either grind us down or can polish us up. And it depends on what we make of it. So we have a choice. We can be, you know, we have a choice of the friends we keep, but we also have the choice of the book that we meditate on it. So my encouragement and my charge is that we make choice to have the right friends and good friends, not that we can't be friends with unchristians, but we need to be picking up on the worldview of those who have a healthy worldview and are following after God in the worldview. And that we meditate on the book, and that's where we get our concept of life, our direction of life, our input from is from the book itself. And that would be my encouragement. Father, we thank you for the book that you've given us. We thank you for the direction that you've given us. We thank you that you, as we read it, as we meditate it, as we think about it, that we can follow after you. And we thank you that you in the long run reward the righteous and draw us close to yourself and give us the ability to delight and to have happiness in the life you've given us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.